What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
A ban would mean people can't get in. We've clearly seen hundreds of thousands of people come into our country from other countries.
Donald Trump has issued an executive order that is illegal, that is unconstitutional, and that is immoral.
That is White House Press Secretary Sean Spicer and Massachusetts Senator Elizabeth Warren reacting to President Trump's executive order on immigration. I was shocked to see how much reaction there was from all quarters to this executive order on immigration. Those are some of the political reactions. The question I wonder about is, does the Bible have anything to say about immigration issues? You can find websites with Bible passages all over them talking about immigration, and it seems to kind of fit the situation, does it? We're going to be talking about the Bible, refugees, and immigration issues. Pastor Tom Egger joins us. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to talk to you.
In preparation for our conversation today, we went to the website for the political action arm of the United Church of Christ, and there were, of course, a lot of Bible passages there that were supposed to apply to the subject of immigration. What was missing?
Yeah, they have on their website quite a laundry list of all kinds of passages from the Bible that make reference to aliens and sojourners and strangers in your midst, foreigners. And it's a nice listing, a nice encouragement. Really, the listing that they do have there does two things. It reminds us that the people of God, even a lot of the main characters of Bible history, were themselves sojourners in foreign lands and knew that experience. And the listing also then reminds us of God's care for all the weak and vulnerable in the world, including aliens and sojourners and foreigners living in other lands. And in light of God's own care for them, there's a constant encouragement in these scripture verses that are listed to look out for the stranger living among you, to not oppress them, to protect their rights, to welcome them and care for them, to love them, basically. And so it's a very helpful listing in that regard, important encouragement for us as Christians. One of the things that isn't on the list that's also an important consideration in all of the swirling issues of the immigration debate in our day are passages that talk about the God-given authority given to the ruling powers, to government, to kings and princes, and in our days it would be to the government, the authority and the responsibility to care for the people under their jurisdiction. And that includes using coercive measures against lawbreakers to maintain order within the society. And it also includes protecting the interests of the citizenry with respect to those who are outside the society. And in our day, that would include making wise decisions about how many people to welcome into the country, what people to welcome into the country, how to go about welcoming into the country and regulating that process, all those kinds of things.
Someone would sometimes run across these Bible passages and say, rather than informing us in a general way, or rather than, as we're going to do in this conversation, kind of orienting our theology around on this issue, around what the Bible actually has to say to us Christians, there's a one-for-one application. Well,
right.
If this happened in the Old Testament, they're commanded to do thus and so, therefore that should be, whatever country it is, the immigration policy if we're going to abide by Scripture. This should be the Christian immigration policy. What do you make of that?
Yeah, well, that's a really helpful way to frame the question. I think what you're getting at is that the people of God in the Old Testament, first of all, were not simply 21st century America. they were, in fact, the church, in a sense. They were the people of God, the people redeemed by God, the people devoted to God, the special possession of God. They were the ones called by name by God to bear God's light in the world as his people. And a really important dimension of the commands in Scripture to welcome the foreigner, to not oppress the foreigner, to love the sojourner in their midst, a really important dimension of that is this idea that they are, in a sense, welcoming them into Israel, into the people of God. They are to be made at home, in a sense, among the people of God, so that they can also come to know and to worship and to put their trust in the God of Israel, who is the only true God. He's the God of all creation, the God of all the nations. And so one dimension of this Old Testament command, its application today really would be a summons to the church to do all we can to look around us, to open our eyes, to recognize all of the immigrants living in our midst, to love them, to look out for them, to take an interest in their needs, to protect them in vulnerable situations, to, if we're employers, pay them a fair wage. You know, all these kinds of things are an important part of, as the church, shining our light as Christians, so that with the goal of welcoming them ultimately into the Christian church, bringing them to come to know the love and the saving work of Jesus, so that they too can bow before his throne and receive life in him. So that's one disconnect, in a sense, between the Old Testament laws and our current public rhetoric about immigration, is that these commands are given to the church in the Old Testament, in a sense, to the religious people of God, not simply to every nation, in a sense. And the second thing I think that is important to note is that they're given to the people themselves, so that individual Israelites are commanded to welcome the sojourner dwelling in their midst. These aren't guidelines given to the kings of Israel in terms of how they're supposed to regulate their borders. Whether or not at different times when they had hostilities with different nations around them and different kinds of international tensions, it may or may not have been wise, and it may or may not have supported the calling of the king to establish justice and righteousness and security, peace, rest for the people under his care. It may or may not have been wise for him to welcome foreigners to come and settle in the land of Israel. And certainly at times, the kings of Israel did welcome outsiders, and presumably there would have been times where that wouldn't have been prudent, and they wouldn't have.
We're talking about the Bible, refugees, and immigration issues. Pastor Tom Egger is our guest. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When we come back, we're going to talk about the big framework. Having been made citizens of the heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ's shed blood, death, and resurrection, now Christians are very at odds with the world that we find ourselves in. In fact, we are strangers. This is just biblical language. Strangers, aliens, even sojourners here. Why is that perspective so necessary? We'll find out right after this. Then Dr. Robbie George is going to join us. We'll talk about President Trump's Supreme Court nominee.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performance Fitness 618.com.
Registration for the 2017-18 school year is now open at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. Come check out our pre-kindergarten and elementary school, where worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis are interwoven with direct academic instruction. Kindergarten Visitation Day is Thursday, February 2nd. Open house is Sunday, February 12th. Find out more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
We're talking about the Bible, refugees, and immigration issues. Pastor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 1st. The big framework that you want to begin with, Pastor Egger, is that the fact taught in Scripture that having been made citizens of Christ's kingdom by his death and resurrection, Christians are strangers, aliens, even sojourners here.
Yeah, that's a great insight. Our first father in the faith, Abraham, who received the promises from God, along with that initial promise that God would be his God and that Abraham and his descendants would be God's people, along with that promise came the call of God to journey to a different land, to leave his homeland behind. And he himself was a sojourner. He never received the promised inheritance in the land of Canaan, but he lived as a sojourner there. He also sojourned in Egypt. His descendants famously sojourned down in Egypt for 400 years before God delivered them from their slavery there. And the New Testament likewise talks about us as Christians as really not having our permanent roots, our permanent home, our ultimate citizenship in any of the kingdoms of this world. We should regard ourselves as sojourners and exiles and as foreigners in one sense. And in light of that, both in terms of our religious history, our forefathers in the faith, and also in terms of our own experience as Christians of not having a true comfortable place of belonging ultimately in this world, we should be empathetic towards those in our midst who are in strange surroundings and find themselves as sojourners and exiles or refugees in an earthly sense. We should be moved to pity and compassion for them and move to love them in God's name.
You even go farther back and reference Adam and Eve being expelled from the place they were created to be, Eden.
Yeah, there's a really deep sense in which every human being in this world is an exile and a sojourner. And the ultimate place, the heavenly country that we were created to inhabit, heavenly in the sense of God dwelling in the midst of his people, that is a homeland that every human heart in some deep place longs for and feels the pain of separation from. And so that's true of every person on this planet, from every nation, practicers of every religion. All of them are children of Adam and Eve who have been exiled from Eden, and it's only in Jesus Christ that God has given the way of salvation, the way of return, and it's in Jesus Christ that he's bringing us exiled people back ultimately to our eternal inheritance of dwelling with him. That's the promised land. The United States of America in the 21st century may seem in earthly terms like the promised land to a lot of people, but clearly it's not. It too is a place of great brokenness and exile from Eden. And it's only in Jesus Christ that any human being from any nation finds their true homeland.
Why is there that refrain in the Old Testament, remember you were aliens in the land of Egypt?
Yeah, as God prepares to lead the people into the Holy Land, the place where he is going to dwell in their midst for centuries, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, he's delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, and he's leading them through the wilderness. And it's in that time that he gives, through Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And that Old Testament instruction includes many commands to guide their lives. And among these commands, repeatedly, this theme comes up, that when they come into the land and they become the possessors of the land, they become the dominant people, the natives in a sense. They are to remember their own former situation in Egypt. They once were the outsiders. They were once the poor and the vulnerable and the people sojourning in a foreign land, the people that the natives could look at and say, you don't look quite like us, you don't talk like us, you don't eat like us, we can take advantage of you. They are supposed to, when they come into the land, remember that former situation, their oppression in Egypt. They're supposed to remember that God took pity on them, and they are supposed to have that same compassion for outsiders and foreigners who come to dwell in their midst, and to treat them with care and to uphold their rights.
There are also references, and this is a little further on, as the people are ready to be established in the land. I believe it's in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, where the cities of refuge are set up in the Old Testament, there in, or at least prospectively set up beforehand. What were those about, and do those have any application to the way we think about immigration?
Yeah, now, there are plenty of passages in the Old Testament that we've been alluding to that, like you just mentioned, really encourage the people, remember that you are sojourners and have regard for the sojourners that come to live in your midst. I mean, we can quote a whole laundry list of them. Exodus 22, 21, Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, Leviticus 24, 22, and a number of passages in Deuteronomy. And so it's interesting to me that in the midst of our current political rhetoric, especially with the dynamics of sanctuary cities being set up in the United States, cities that have basically decreed that they are not going to enforce federal immigration laws, that that undocumented immigrants, illegal immigrants, can come and live there without fear of at least municipal action by the police authorities against them. Because that language of sanctuary cities is used, a lot of Christians who are advocating for more open, more liberal immigration policies, they reference these cities of refuge in the Old Testament in a fairly awkward way or a fairly vague way, as if the Old Testament cities of refuge commanded by God are analogous in any way to our current sanctuary cities. The key passages are Numbers 35, really the whole chapter of Numbers 35, and then Joshua 20. Both of those chapters talk about these cities of refuge. But in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge are a handful of the cities given to the Levite priests for their possession, which serve a particular role. And the role is, if someone commits manslaughter, if they accidentally kill someone else without intent, they can flee to these cities so that the avengers of blood, the relatives of this slain person who may be out for vengeance against this person, can't touch them. If they flee to these cities of refuge, then the people in these cities will protect the perpetrators, those who had committed manslaughter, until a fair hearing can be given, which would determine whether the person is actually a murderer, in which case they would be subject to punishment, or simply an accidental manslayer without intent. And so these cities in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge, played a very specific role, and it really is not analogous in any way to our current debate about sanctuary cities.
You also wanted to talk about how, at the very beginning of his life in his incarnation, Jesus and his parents become refugees.
Yeah, I think it's a striking thing to recall that, you know, not only Abraham sojourned in Egypt, and not only Israel, but our Lord himself, and even as a tiny child with Mary and Joseph and all they had gone through to try to go down to Bethlehem for the census, and then not being able to find a place to lodge, and having Jesus and laying him in a manger, and then sometime shortly after that, still in his infancy, being warned in a dream that Herod is going to seek his life, and they have to flee down to Egypt. And our Lord himself has experienced so many of our sufferings, so many of our weaknesses and struggles as human beings in this broken world, and this is one of them. He knows what it is to be a refugee. He knows what it is to be a sojourner, and as do his parents. And that should remind us that he calls us to care for those in that situation. In fact, Jesus himself, in his teachings in at the other end of Matthew's gospel, the story about fleeing to Egypt is in Matthew 2. In Matthew 25, Jesus has that famous teaching about the final judgment, when his people will be called before him and Jesus will announce their entry into the kingdom prepared by the Father from the beginning of the world, welcome them into his everlasting kingdom, and he will publicly address them and vindicate them for their life of care and love. And he will say, that I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me. And one of the things that he says is, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. With those words, Jesus invites us to open our eyes and look around us. And all of these outsiders who live in our midst, foreigners, strangers, aliens, they are, each one of them, every man, woman, and child, an opportunity for us to serve and glorify our Lord who loved us so by loving them in his name. And as we love them, we actually are doing these acts of kindness and care for our Lord himself. It really is a profound promise and a profound reality that as we care for the strangers, we are showing love for Jesus, who knows what it is to be a foreigner, a stranger in a strange land from his infancy.
We're talking about the Bible, refugees, and immigration issues. Pastor Tom Eger is our guest. For a few minutes on the other side of the break, he's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We'll talk about the distinction that's coming through in our conversation between immigration, that is just changing your location from one country to another, and being a refugee, a helpful distinction. Then Dr. Robbie George will join us. We're going to talk about the Supreme Court nominee of President Donald Trump.
Whatever you're looking for, hey, don't come around here no more. Give it up. Stop.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Refugee,
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Bible, refugees, and immigration issues. Pastor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis is our guest. Tom, I hear in our conversation a distinction being made, and it sounds like a distinction between immigration, which is just changing your location from one country to another in its barest definition, and being a refugee. Is that a helpful distinction for Christians to make here?
Yeah, I think so. I think, you know, the consideration of public policy, how many people should we welcome into our country, what people, from where, out of what situations, certainly the dire need of the people to live in a different place because they're actually fleeing from a danger should factor into both our personal concern and our public policy. I think, I guess just kind of as a side comment or a side note, one of the things that saddens me a little bit in all of the rhetoric in our day, and I think all of us, I think we've all become so wearied with the polarization and the politicization of so many issues, including this immigration issue. It almost seems as if weighing in strongly on one side or the other of this issue has become the righteous act or the righteous cause in people's minds. In other words, if I really want to take a moral position, I'm going to speak really loudly in advocating for some issue. And there is a place for that. Obviously, in a democracy, it is an act of love to advocate for moral things. But in our upcoming Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, in the three-year lectionary anyway, the prophet Isaiah 58, he records the Lord's words that rebuke the people for their fasting. He says, "You fast only for your own pleasure, or you fast so that you can beat each other with wicked fists." Not exactly sure what that means in the context of Isaiah, but it has to do with oppressing the poor and one another. And it says, here's the fast that I desire. Loosen the bonds of wickedness and break open the yokes and share your bread with the hungry and welcome the wandering poor into your homes. In other words, the goal of a heart and a life changed by Christ is not simply to opine violently about things, but to open our eyes, look around, and act in love. And whatever judgments we might make on the immigration issue, I think ultimately this is a question that is very much a judgment call, both for the government and for Christians. What is the wisest course in our day specifically on immigration policy? I think Christians can come to lots of different opinions, but all of the belligerent rhetoric should not distract us from simply opening our eyes and receiving from God the opportunities to love and care for the immigrants who are already around us in our midst. And that's a very important calling.
A couple very basic questions to round off our conversation. Does anything in Scripture permit Christians to be, for lack of a better word, xenophobes? That is, a kind of hostile toward people from foreign countries or other ethnicities?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. And of course, the politically correct answer in our day is absolutely not. You should never, ever have any kind of fear or lovelessness towards outsiders. In fact, the word xenophobia has really become just a fancier word for racism, but it bears that same kind of sense. I mean, there's hardly a worse name you can call somebody than a racist or a xenophobe. And it is true that God calls us to love all, including the outsider. Actually, when Jesus says, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me," the Greek word for stranger there is xenos in the Greek. It's the word for stranger or outsider is in Greek is where our word xenophobia comes from. So certainly the Scriptures call us to look upon others as equal to ourselves, to love them as we love ourselves, not to consider ourselves better than others, to remember that people of all nations are children of Adam and Eve and loved by God, our true brothers and sisters. At the same time, as we live in a broken world, I guess this is the flip side that I'm moving towards, it is also simply true in our world that there are threats, there are tensions between fractured humanity. There really are enmities and animosities that pose real dangers. So if I, as a parent, am walking down the street and there are strangers approaching and I have my children with me, in certain situations, I may perceive those strangers as a threat, and I may take certain actions to and precautions to protect my children. I think governments act in analogous ways and take into consideration the fact, as governing authorities, that they do have a responsibility to protect their citizenry from, quote, foreigners, right? From the Xenoi, from the outsiders, from the strangers. We have military policies that are vigilant towards outsiders. We have intelligence gathering practices and policies that try to protect us against the outsiders. And I think our immigration policy, even as it should attempt to be able to welcome and embrace many outsiders, also should be aware that there is this real danger in a fallen, broken world sometimes of the outsider.
I hear just ringing again and again and again in your answers a distinction that Luther's famous for making, especially when he is talking about kind of matters of ethics. Luther makes a distinction between the Christian by himself and the Christian acting in his office or in within his vocation. Or in that case, it would be government, individuals acting within their governmental vocations. Is that a helpful distinction?
Yeah, it's crucial on this issue, isn't it? That the governing authorities bear the sword and bear a responsibility to protect and defend their citizenry, bear a responsibility to take danger and wickedness in the world very seriously. You know, there's a lot of signs that I've seen on news pictures lately that are advocating for us opening our doors to people from other countries as immigrants, and the signs say something like, no human being is illegal, or no person is illegal. And there is a sense, a moral sense, as an individual, that I shouldn't slap certain labels or categories on people that would prevent me from loving and caring for them. Jesus even thanks and praises his disciples as being the ones who, when I was in prison, you visited me, right? That even prisoners should be loved and guard criminals should be loved and cared for by Christians on an individual level. But the government, in their office, they do have a responsibility to look at certain individuals and say, you are upholding the law or you are not upholding the law. You are legal or you are illegal, right? You are innocent or you are guilty. Those kinds of distinctions are in place for a reason, and governments should make wise and prudent laws that seek to uphold justice and righteousness. But when those laws have been made, then they have a responsibility to enforce those laws. And in the example of immigration, if we have certain policies in place for immigration and people come into our country disregarding those laws and policy, breaking those laws and policies, then by definition, they actually are against the law, outside of the law. And it doesn't make me somehow a better person than them, but it is accurate, at least from the government side, to label them as illegal. The government has a responsibility to do that as government.
I've often looked at it this way. We've talked about immigration on the program many times, and I agree with you completely. We have this general perspective and very kind of general instruction in Scripture about how Christians act both within their vocation and as individuals. But I often come back to this, and it's just kind of the sympathy thing. If me and my family were citizens of Mexico, God forbid, terrible country to live in. I'd probably be sneaking across the border or trying to get my kids across the border.
Absolutely.
I'd be doing it. If I were living in a Islamic country as a Christian or some other oppressed minority and I had the means to do it, you bet I'd be coming to the United States.
Yeah.
That simple perspective for me kind of helps tenor any other kind of harsher opinions that might rise up in my mind. What do you think of it?
Thank you for raising that specific point of view. You know, that we should put ourselves in the shoes of the parents of those who are seeking any kind of desperate means to come to our country. And particularly, I think from, I think of those coming from Mexico, so many people have, and we have been quite lax in enforcing those laws. To some extent, it really is kind of de facto or default legal for them to come. It's permitted. It's possible. And since it's possible, they come. And they come for a better life for themselves and especially for their children and grandchildren. We should have great sympathy for that. And I guess I long for a day when we have regularized and gotten a handle on our immigration laws and policies and practices. And I would hope that most Americans would agree that we should be as welcoming as we can reasonably be. In a home as a parent, I might elect to adopt some children or to house foster children, but I would have to be prudent and make judgment calls in terms of how many children I could reasonably adopt and welcome into an existing family. And at what rate, to move the analogy to immigration. I would hope that most Americans would agree that we should have quite open doors and that we should be very welcoming, that we should make a judgment in terms of how many people we can reasonably welcome in, and that we should err on the side of a large number if it's a little cloudy, and that we should even take some risks in terms of the danger of allowing in some individuals who may have hostile intentions. I think most Americans would be willing to take some risk, some level of risk. But that determination, there's the judgment call. How many and what level of risk? And that simply requires wisdom. I wish that we could approach those questions with more goodwill and more mutual respect and trust for one another than it seems like we do, without branding anyone who advocates for a more open policy as a kind of deluded, bleeding heart liberal, or without branding anyone who advocates for some responsible, reasonable restrictions as hateful and cold-hearted and unchristian.
I think, putting the best construction on it, what President Trump is attempting to do is to, as president, enact a policy that is in keeping with our citizenship oath that we make people take to defend the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I think that's what he's trying to do, but putting best construction on it. But does Scripture give us any lens for clearly evaluating the current state of the United States immigration policy?
Yeah, I don't think so. I mean, I think it says things like, pray for your rulers. Because it's a hard job, and I mean, not just for the president, but for people at all levels of government. Pray for them, pray for wisdom. It also invites rulers and all of God's people to, when you lack wisdom, pray. Pray that God would give wisdom in these situations. But no, I don't think Scripture, in terms of making specific policies, I think we have the principle of the government has a responsibility to protect its and to care for those under its jurisdiction, its citizenry. We also have the calling to treat all people with dignity and with respect. And I think we have this isn't a scriptural prescription, but we have a history in this nation of being a welcoming land of immigrants, a place for immigrants. And I would hope that would continue to be the case, and that we would continue to open our doors as broadly as is prudent. But that question of what is prudent is a tough question, and a lot of factors play into that.
Pastor Tom Egger is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, thank you again.
Yeah, thank you.
We're going to be talking about President Trump's Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch with Dr. Robert George of Princeton University right after this.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. ReformationGear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, ReformationGear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Oh, morning star, of morning star,
listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldviewsa.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, director of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.